Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And what we've been kind of exploring is this idea that our experience isn't so much linear as it is cyclical, right? We ebb and we flow through different seasons of life, from seasons that are easy to seasons that are hard, from seasons marked by joy to seasons marked by pain, from seasons of fruitfulness to seasons of barrenness. It's all part of the human experience. And the problem that most of us have isn't that we're in a difficult season. I know that feels like it's the problem, but that's actually not the problem, because hard seasons, painful seasons are inevitable. They're just a part of life. Now, I would say that the problem that most of us have is that we have no idea what season we're in. And as a result, our posture and our expectations in that season don't match up with our experience of that season, leading us to disappointment, pain, and frustration. You know, Jerry and I were just talking about running. Whenever I get ready to run, I prepare my expectation that the next 30 minutes to an hour will suck, that it will be painful, it'll be hard, I'll get sweaty, I'll chafe, I'll just expect that it's not going to be fun, unless you're a weirdo and you love running, like Jerry. Jerry loves running. I don't get it. But I don't, right? If you expect the wrong thing, you will be disappointed. But when I run, when I get ready to run, I get myself in a mode. I am going to expect that it's going to be hard, that I'm going to get hot, that it's going to be sweaty. And we've been rolling with this idea that a misdiagnosed season will always lead to misplaced expectations. You know, a few years before Krista and I started dating, I thought God brought me into marriage season, if there is such a thing. And I was like, oh, God, this is the season where, God, you're going to reveal to me my one, my future spouse. We're going to fall in love. It's going to be beautiful. Then we're going to get married. Oh, this is the season, God. This is the ripe time for me. The problem was, I wasn't in marriage season. I was in maturing season. And so the whole season, I was like, God, why are you holding out on me? Where are you? Where is she? What am I doing wrong? Not understanding what season I was really in. And until I figured it out, I was frustrated, disappointed, and impatient. Why? Because a misdiagnosed season will always lead to misplaced expectations. If you don't know what season you're in, you may be working against the very thing that God wants to do in you through that season. You know, some of y'all, you're grinding, and you haven't stopped grinding since graduating from college or high school, when God's actually called you into a season of rest, and you're working against God in this very season. Some of you, you're chilling, when God's actually called you into a season of pursuit and fervency, right? We have to know what season God has called us to. And one of the ways we learn how to make sense of the different seasons we go through is by observing the seasons of nature. Spring, summer, fall, and winter have a lot to teach us about the nature of God's kingdom and the spiritual seasons we find ourselves in. And so last week, you know, we talked about the depressing season. We talked about winter. And I think a lot of people messaged me and they resonated. I feel like I'm in a spiritual winter. I was like, yeah, that's hard. But the hope in winter always is that spring is coming. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the spiritual season of spring. We're going to go to Song of Songs 2:10-13. It's a very sensual Bible passage, you know, my favorite. And they talk about spring. And this is what the author says. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Spring in Old English literally means to burst forth, to grow, to open. Spring is a time for life, for renewal, for growth, for hope. It's a time of warmth, exuberance, dancing, and blossoming. I just hear the Spirit saying some of y'all are in your blossoming era, right? That is the season of spring. And here's some signs that you're in a spiritual season of spring. You may have a renewed hunger for God. You're able to hear the voice of God with clarity. Something new and exciting is on the horizon of your life. You're experiencing significant healing and restoration. You're filled with energy and enthusiasm. God's word is fresh and exciting and personal. You're able to dream again, or you're able to recover long-lost dreams. And you're being awakened to needed changes in your life. Unlike winter, in spring, what we know to be true about the goodness of God matches up with our experience of him, right? In the winter, what we know to be true about God and what we experience, they're vastly disconnected. But in spring, everything is aligned. In spring, our spiritual senses come alive. There's a freshness, a newness in our souls. There's a spiritual fragrance almost in the air that awakens us to the wonder of God's love. You know, for the longest time, I had no idea in the fragrance aisles at malls why they had coffee beans. I always thought, oh, that's a cute little decoration there. I don't really get it. How it matches up thematically with the perfumes and the colognes, but it's there. And I didn't learn until my 20s that the coffee beans are there to almost reset your palate, to reset your nose and your nostrils and your sense of smell, because when you're smelling so many strong things, your senses get dull. But when you sniff the coffee beans and you smell again, you're able to almost be reawakened to the experience of smelling the beautiful fragrances. And in the same way, spring, they're like coffee beans. It's a season where our senses are reawakened once again to the goodness of God in our lives. We're able to feel his presence and his nearness. We feel him drawing close. Have you ever felt that before? Where you're like in the middle of worship and it's not just something you know, but it's something you feel. I feel God's nearness. I feel his closeness. I feel his presence. If winter is marked by silence, and spring is marked by noise, specifically the voice of God. You know, we're in a phase right now with, by the way, Ezra's back there. He's so cute. Hi, Ezra. Our house is always filled with noise. If Zion's not yelling some weird thing that he heard, and he's always, lately he's kind of on this thing where he's like, sing song, sing song. And every night before we put him to sleep, I sing that song by Maverick City. Oh, I won't let go. So literally all day he's yelling, sing, I won't let go song. Sing, I won't let go song. All day. Our house is continuously filled with noise, with the voices of our children. If it's not Zion, it's Ezra with cries. That's his voice right now. That's what he's saying right now. It's through his cries, right? In the same way, if winter is marked by silence, spring is marked by continual noise, and it's the voice of God. You hear God speaking, right? God is always speaking, but in the wintertime, he's harder to hear. But in the spring, we're able to hear God's voice loudly and clearly and frequently. And as a result, we're filled with unforced passion for him. You know, when's the last time you felt unforced passion? Not even for God, for anything. You know, sometimes you got to kind of like will yourself to be excited about something. But there are seasons where the passion almost carries you. I just think of Pepe Le Pew, like being carried by the scent of the skunk that he's after, right? There is something that carries you, something inside of you, a passion that's growing that carries you. And spring is that time where we're filled with unforced passion for God, a time of rapid and accelerated growth. While we felt stuck in the wintertime, we feel like we're growing, maturing, and moving forward in the spring. Now, because it's a season for growth, springtime is often an invitation from God to sow seeds. While you may have been dormant during winter, spring will compel you to get up and get your hands dirty, to get down on the floor in the soil and get your hands dirty. Spring is a time to dream again, to start that project that you've been wanting to start, to pick up that hobby that you've been wanting to try, to invest in those relationships that you put off, to plant new seeds for things you want to see grow in your life. But it's also a time to dig up and bury buried and lost dreams, longings that you've packed away because the timing wasn't right, things you've always wanted to see come to pass, but you felt like it's not the right time, right? Spring is a time to sow seeds and to dig up. If you're in springtime, hey, enjoy it. It's a beautiful season. You don't have to feel guilty. It's a season that God calls us into. But the challenge in springtime is not just to enjoy it, but not to squander it. There are fields God is calling you to plow and seeds he's calling you to plant. Maybe he's pushing you to make that bold career move or launch that ambitious project that you've always dreamed about. Maybe he's calling you into new ministry or deeper engagement in the ministries that you're already a part of. Maybe he's nudging you to get serious about a relationship that's been on your radar. Spring is a time to go for it and try to start that podcast, to write that song, to shoot your shot with that crush. It is time to go for it in the spring. It's a time to sow your seeds. But springtime is also marked by renewal. You know, oftentimes it's marked by a significant healing or restoration, where like in the wintertime, you're so aware of your brokenness. But in spring, you almost feel like, oh, this is the healing that I've been longing for. You're starting to see the fruits of the therapy that you've been going to every week. You're starting to see the fruits of the work that you've been doing and cultivating inwardly, right? The grace to move on from a season of grieving, or the strength to move on from that painful breakup or that job layoff. Mark Buchanan, who writes a lot about the seasons, he writes this: vindication, restoration, sanctification, emotional renewal, physical renewal, moral renewal, these herald spring. They're what spring produces in rich profusion. They are gifts and they are invitations. The opportunity spring provides to grow things in abundance can be missed or seized. Springtime gives us the assurance that death has lost its sting, that winter won't last forever, that death doesn't get the final word. Martin Luther, he writes, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." I love that. When we see the leaves change in spring, every bit of it testifies of the resurrection power of God, that God is ushering in an eternal season of life. If we go to Isaiah 35, 1 through 2, the prophet prophesies, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy." See, the image that Isaiah is painting is both literal and metaphorical. He's prophesying about a physical place, and he's prophesying about an actual desert place springing forth in abundance. But it's also metaphorical. He's painting a picture that captures a spiritual reality, that this is what it looks and feels like when God's on the move. This is what it looks like when God changes deserts to garden, when he breaks the back of winter and ushers in spring. You know, one of my favorite book series is The Chronicles of Narnia. I revisit every 5 to 10 years. And in the first book that's written by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four children, they arrive to Narnia, and it's supposed to be this magical place, and they discover actually that the land is cursed, that Narnia is cursed. And the curse has a very real manifestation, and it's this. And I didn't know this. I didn't read it. I didn't understand until the second time I glanced at it. The curse is that it's always winter in Narnia, but never Christmas. I never picked that up, but that's really cruel. Like when you're a kid, that hits hard. That hits home. It's always winter, but it's never Christmas. And so Narnia has this very real manifested curse that it's always winter, but never Christmas, which literally sounds like hell. The whole land is plunged into a dark night of the soul. But then something happens when the children arrive. The children begin to hear this mysterious, thrilling, earth-shaking news that Aslan is on the move. The great king is coming and it's going to change everything. And you know what the sign and the symbol that the king is on the move is? It's that winter begins giving way to spring. And if you have seen the movie or read the books, you see that the snow starts to melt. The ice starts to break. The cold lifts. And the trees grow. The flowers blossom. The warmth of the sun blankets the earth. The entire landscape of the season changes when Aslan is on the move. In the same way, spring prophesies that God is on the move. It's signs of the coming king and the coming kingdom who's coming to make all things new and beautiful. And what's especially noteworthy in Isaiah 35, it's so cool, is that creation itself is actually rejoicing. Isaiah is prophesying that it's not just the people who are prophesying and rejoicing that spring has come. No, all of creation is singing. The once parched land, the once barren wilderness, they begin the parade of celebration. Trees and rivers and mountains and animals march for joy. And so every time spring comes, it's not just, you know, happy time for us. It's actually the earth prophesying of the coming kingdom that God is ushering in, that God is on the move. And so what does springtime of the soul feel like? It feels like this explosion of joy and celebration and creativity. It rejoices that God has come to usher in the renewal of all things. It joins the chorus of creation as it sings of the goodness of God, that Aslan, that God is on the move. And so if you find yourself in the spiritual season of spring, I want to share with you just four spiritual practices, ways that you could posture yourself, things that you can do when you find yourself in the spring so that not only do you enjoy it, but you can maximize it. Springs are so rare, it feels like, doesn't it? It feels like life is often marked by winter or by summer, we're going to talk about, which is like a dry season. But springs, when they come, it feels like a fresh breath of air, but it feels so short in the long scheme of life, doesn't it? And so we have to maximize it. We have to grab it and take a hold of it and make sure that we don't squander it. And so here are some four key practices that we can practice in the springtime to maximize our season. The first is Lectio Divina. And this is an ancient practice of engaging with God through scripture. In spring, we're able to hear the voice of God more clearly. And one of the ways that we can do that is to make space to hear God through scripture. So Lectio Divina, it's like an ancient practice that helps us engage with the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And there's four components of it. The first is read. The second is reflect. The third is respond. And the fourth is rest. So I'm just going to walk through really briefly. And this is so easy. We could do it literally just with a verse in Psalm, whatever God is leading you to. But you read a verse or two of scripture very slowly and silently. You just read it like you would any other passage. But then you don't move on from there. You actually read it a second time. And as you read it a second time, you reflect on what you feel like God is highlighting from the text or what you feel like God is speaking to you from what you're reading. And then the third is we respond. We read the verse a third time. And following the third read, we actually respond, whatever it might be on your heart, whether it's you're responding with a smile or you're responding with a prayer or you're just responding with an affirmation. And then the fourth, as you read a verse, the verse a final time, you simply rest. You be silent. You almost let the words do its work in you, even though you might not know what's going on. And you let scripture make its way through you as you breathe and be silent. When you're in spring, Lectio Divina becomes so life-giving because you feel so connected to the Word of God. You feel so connected through the Spirit. And so one of the practices we can do in spring is Lectio Divina. The second is to build altars. You know, whenever God did something among the Israelites, they built a physical altar of remembrance out of stones to serve as a reminder of what God did. And every time they would pass these stones, every time they would pass these altars, they would not only be reminded, but they would actually tell the stories of God's faithfulness and goodness among them. They would tell the children what these stones represent. They would remind each other what these altars represent. Hear me, church, the testimonies of spring will sustain you through the winter, right? This is the season you'll need to revisit in your memory when you're in the heart of winter, when you're unable to feel God's nearness, when you're unable to experience the goodness of God around you. You have to remember a season where God moved, where you felt connected to what God was doing. The testimonies and the stories and the breakthroughs of spring sustain us for the wintertime. The words God speaks, the ways God moves, the breakthroughs you experience are all important to remember when you enter into seasons where it's hard to remember or feel his goodness. Right? We think we'll remember those words that a friend prayed over us or that revelation we received from God on Sunday on September 17th. We think we'll remember, but chances are we won't. Come on, how many times have you tried to remember the words that someone prayed over you, but you're just like, I don't quite remember what they said. or you're trying to remember that time you were in service and God spoke something through a sermon or through a song, and you can't quite remember what it was. Unless we build an altar to help us remember, chances are we won't. And so some ways that we could build altars, we could journal. And I think this is a really, really powerful, practical tool. Write down what you feel like God is saying. Write down the prayers or the key points someone prayed or prophesied over you. Take photos or videos. I tell you guys, I'm the biggest advertiser of 1 second every day app on iPhone. Literally, I take 1 second clips of every single day and I rewatch it every night with Zion. And we rewatch the whole, like right now our year is like 4 or 5 minutes long and he loves it. He knows what parts are coming up. And as I watch it, you know what's crazy? I remember, like I'm transported to the beginning of this year. I'm like, wow, I remember that day. I remember when he came over. I remember when we went out with her. I remember all these moments. You could record voice memos, whatever it might be. Spring is the season to build altars, to help us remember the goodness of God. Number three, start something new. Spring is a time to sow seeds, to try something new and different this season. So I think spring is a wonderful opportunity to invest in new relationships. I know you guys have your ride or dies, but spring might be an invitation. Hey, maybe reach out or take that person out or get to know this person that you haven't really connected with. It's an opportunity for new connections. Another way you could approach it is you could volunteer in new ways or in new places, whether it's at church or different organizations throughout the city. You could pick up that hobby you've been wanting to try. I know pickleball is all the rage right now for millennials, I guess. I guess Gen Z make fun of us for liking pickleball. I don't know. You could try different spiritual rhythms that you're not used to, right? Things that you kind of, you know, put on the back burner like fasting or like meditation, whatever it might be. Try something new. Sow your seeds. And the last thing, creativity. You know, they did a survey here in America a few years back that found that 80% of six-year-olds describe themselves as being creative, while only 10% of 40-year-olds describe themselves as being creative, which is so sad. So they concluded that somewhere between 6 and 40, creativity is killed in our culture. Whatever it might be, it's killed in our culture. You know, in the Broadway musical Rent, one of the characters, they sing this line, the opposite of war isn't peace, it's creation. It's creation. And some of the most natural corresponding spiritual practices in response to the spring season are artistic creative endeavors. Doesn't mean you gotta, you know, take out your watercolors and try to draw something. It doesn't mean you have to write a song. It could be in your work. It could be creativity in your relationships. You know, one of my favorite friends and pastors here in the city, every winter, they do a family Advent calendar where for all the days in the wintertime in December, they come up with activities that they do as a family together, him, his wife, and his daughter, right? Spring is a time to be creative in our relationships, in our work. Maybe it is producing art. Maybe it is doing something different. Why? Because spring is God's creative redemption at work in nature. It echoes the beginning when God created not out of need, but out of love and beauty. And spring is a time to create, not out of need, but out of the love and the sheer passion and joy of it. And so what are some ways that you can practice creativity in your work, in your relationships, in your leisure? So once again, Lectio Divina, building altars, starting something new, and creativity. I want to end with this thought, is that spring always springs forth from winter. Anne Bradstreet, she writes, if we had not winter, the spring would not be so pleasant. If we did not sometimes taste adversity, prosperity would not be welcome. Winter is a perennial backdrop for the glorious arrival of spring. It is the time of rebirth, not only for human creation, but for all animals of land, sea, and sky. What she's saying, spring springs out of death. Springtime is birth out of dryness and wilderness. And it almost always shows up unexpectedly in the least likely of places and times and circumstances. Maybe spring comes out of a season of mourning the death of a loved one. Maybe spring comes after the loss of a job or a long stretch of hopelessness and depression. Maybe it comes out of a season of conflict at your home or at your workplace or in your community. right? The cold of winter, it makes our hearts bitter soil, too hard or too parched to nourish any seed to life. But then one day, it all of a sudden breaks everywhere at once. And the only way to explain it is that God worked, that God created, that God acted, that God intervened, that Aslan is on the move. So I want to ask, are you in a season of spring? Is God calling to you, stirring things in your soul and bringing forth new life? Is he nudging you to dig up buried, long-lost dreams? Is he inviting you to take a giant leap of faith in this season? And if you're not in spring, the hope and the encouragement I want to leave you with is that after winter comes the spring, and winter does not last forever. That spring is coming.